you're a part of a team or a community or a group where the culture or the environment was, rather than collaborative and cooperative and healthy, supportive, it was competitive, it was combative, it was dysfunctional. Have you ever been in a situation like that? It's not a very comfortable place to be if you're in an environment. Maybe it was a team that you're a part of growing up, or maybe it's in the office, or maybe it's a situation that you face on a daily basis now. I mean, it's supposed to be an environment of support, but there's a lot of deception, there's secrecy, there's, you know, two-facedness. You're like, you don't trust what people are saying. You have to always watch out for who you're talking with and what you're saying. You never know how it's going to come back to haunt you, or the words are going to be, twisted or whatnot. I mean, this is something, if you haven't experienced it, you probably will at some point. I mean, it happens all the time in life. It happens in the boardroom. It happens in the break room. It happens in the locker room. In fact, it's what we see on TV all the time, right? A lot of the reality television shows that are so popular are really based on this, the alliances and the teams and people saying this and then doing another thing. And it's sort of entertaining when you watch other people go through that. But when you yourself are going through an environment or have a situation like that, it's not very pleasant. In fact, if you're going through that right now, where an environment that you're going into work is filled with this unhealthy dysfunction, you probably don't enjoy going to work very much. Because it's just really hard to be in that kind of unhealthy, dysfunctional environment. Well, Genesis chapter 27 is really no different than what we face and what we see in modern times. I mean, this was a dysfunctional environment. And the thing that we see is it wasn't a team, it wasn't a group, it was a family. And not just any family, this was the family, the chosen family, who was to carry on the blessing of Abraham. Isaac, the patriarch of the family, was a chosen son of promise. Out of all of Abraham's descendants, Isaac was the one who was chosen to carry on his name, to receive the blessing. And it was in this relationship and this family that they were going to bless the world. His marriage with Rebekah and his children, the two children, were ordained by God. This was a union that was set by God, a match made in heaven. And he was supposed to carry out this blessing. This family was to carry out the blessing to bless the world. But the family, as we see in this chapter, was not a model of health and love. This family had all kinds of drama, all kinds of problems. There was deceit, distrust. There was infighting. There was hostile takeover. I mean, you had it all right here in this chapter. It was totally dysfunctional. We had two brothers, one who steals from the other, and one who ends up, after all of this, after the aftermath of this drama, who is so infuriated that he makes a vow that he's going to kill his own brother. And this was not just a rhetoric. It was so horrifying that the mother realized that this was a reality. She sends this one of the sons away to prevent from losing both of the sons. I mean, this was a soap opera, if there ever was one. This was Shakespearean tragedy right here. And what the thing that we have to realize, brothers and sisters, and the thing that I want to point out as we study this passage, is that the drama and the dysfunction that manifested in this family was not because there was a lack of love. It was actually the things that happened in the name of love. It was not because there was a lack of love in the family, but it was out of the fruit of the intense love that was evident in the family. Isaac was nearing his life, He was in the twilight of the time that he had spent here on earth. And he knew it was time to pass on his blessing and his inheritance. As he received it from his father, he knew it was time for him to pass it on to his son. And so he told Esau to go out and to hunt game, to bring back the fruits of his hunting, and that he would take it in. It was a very powerful symbol of everything that represented the relationship that he had with his son Esau. He loved Esau. He enjoyed him. He took pride and pleasure in everything that Esau did. And for him, in this last one symbolic rite, he was going to take in this food and take pleasure, which represented the joy and the pleasure that he had over his son, after which he was going to bless him and pass along the blessing to that next generation. In verse 1, it says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older brother, older son, and said to him, my son, he answered, here I am. He said, behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. So this was going to be a powerful symbol of the joy and the pleasure that he had over his son. But there was something not right about this situation, because an act like that, a rite like that, is very important. It's a public thing. It's something that you do. It's almost like a coronation. It's your name and your inheritance being passed on to that next generation. Everything is yours before the king. You know, the king of the house passes away. It was supposed to be a celebration. But it was almost like this was in secret, in the closet. It was a backroom deal that was made between two people and only two people. That's the environment of this, and it was for good reason. Because his wife and Esau's mom, he knew, would have none of that. And so it was this backroom deal, and Rebecca, when she caught wind of this, said, that's it. We're not sitting down for this. So she called her son, Jacob. Jacob, who she loved. And she said, here's what I want you to do, my son. I'm going to put on clothes, Esau's clothes. I know it's not going to fit you right, but I'm going to put it on. I'm going to put sheepskin on your hands. I'm going to make for you food that I know your father will love. You're going to go in there, you're going to pretend like you're your brother, you're going to give him the food, he's going to enjoy it, and then he's going to bless you. That's what I want to do. Verse 5, now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son, so when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare them for delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. Here's Jacob. Nervous. What if something goes wrong? What if dad figures it out? What if I, you know, under pressure, what if I choke? What if something bad happens? Instead of a blessing, he's going to curse me. This is going to be a nightmare. Don't worry. Don't worry, Jacob. If he curses you, let that curse be upon me. That's what she said. Just go and do what I say. And so he did. He went in there. He deceived his father. An outright lie. He stole from his brother. And he left. It was like the perfect plan. But didn't they realize that eventually people would realize? I guess they didn't see that far. At least she didn't see that. It didn't matter to her. She just wanted her son to be blessed. So when after Jacob left, Esau came back. And he came back with game. He came back with a pot of stew. He's like, what's this? What do you mean, what's this? You told me to go out and hunt and bring you game so you could enjoy it, so I could be blessed. Wait a second, you just left. I just did that. And in that horrific moment, both of them realized what had happened. They both knew it. The father, it wasn't a total surprise to him, because even when Jacob first came in there, he had suspicions. He knew that Jacob had the potential to do something like this. I mean, this was not a surprise. But nevertheless, it was a shocking reality what he had just done. He had been fooled. He had been swindled. And it was a shock. He was violated. Have you ever had... imagine if somebody had taken your identity or stolen something from you or taken something from you. If you've ever been a victim of some kind of crime like that, you know how vulnerable it is. You know how incredibly invasive it feels and how wrong, and it's just like an empty pit in your stomach when somebody steals something from you like that. Now imagine finding out that it was somebody in your own household who stole from you, took advantage of you, and left you out there vulnerable. I mean, this is how Esau felt. This is how Isaac felt. And Esau was infuriated. Verse 33. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it before you and you came, and I blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. Then after it all, when the dust had settled, in verse 41, now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. I will kill him." Not a metaphor, not hyperbole. I will kill him. This family, folks, this chosen family, wasn't a model of health and love. It was dysfunctional. There was a lot of distrust. There was deception. There was anger, bitterness, alienation. You don't think the mother and father were alienated from each other? There are clear signs that there were. You don't think that there were alliances in the family? There are clear signs that there were. No, they weren't all together on the same page. This was not a loving, supportive, encouraging family. There was just a lot of drama and brokenness. There was hatred, and there was going to be murder. But the dysfunction and the deception, it was here, not out of hatred. Here's the most shocking thing about this. The most eye-opening thing about this is, it was all in the name of love. It was all in the name of love. See, the reason Rebekah told Jacob to deceive his father was not because she hated Esau. It was because she loved Jacob so much. She could not stand to see that Jacob would be overlooked, that he would be passed over. She loved him so much, she would do almost anything to make sure that he was blessed, that he was positioned to be successful in his life. And it didn't matter in her eyes what it cost. She would pay that down payment. She would do whatever it took in order to ensure that he was going to be happy, that he was going to be blessed, and that he was going to be successful. And in her mind, she was totally justified in that because she knew that God himself had prophesied that the younger would be greater than the older. So in her mind, she was totally justified in every respect to do whatever it took to ensure that Jacob would be blessed. And so, as unethical as it may have sounded, even back then, she did it. And as horrified as Jacob was as he learned this instruction from his mom, it was all in the name of love. It was because she loved him so deeply that she told him to do this. Isaac knew, it wasn't a surprise to him, Isaac knew that Jacob was supposed to be the one who was to receive the inheritance and the blessing. He knew it. God said that even before they were born. And don't tell me that Rebekah would not have reminded him throughout their years. But you know what, Isaac? He didn't really care. Because when he saw Esau, it was almost a reflection of everything that he had ever hoped for in a son. He took so much delight in him. Everything that he did became just, it was the apple of his eye. He was his pride and joy. Everything that he did made him so much happier. When he hunted, when he brought back, you know, when he told his father what had happened, what he had accomplished, it was a source of joy to him. And so even though he knew that he was supposed to bless Jacob, he rebelled against God. Not because he didn't care about God, but because he loved Esau. It was his love for Esau that led him to start the chain of events that would eventually end in tragedy for the family. It was in the name of love. Both parents, they love their kids. They love them with all of their hearts. And they did everything that they could to make sure that their kids would be happy and blessed. But what they didn't realize, what they couldn't see, was that their love and the efforts that they would put into loving their kids wouldn't lead them to be happy or blessed or positioned for success. It was their very love that would lead to tragedy, heartache, brokenness, and hurt. That's what their love would do. The blessing Isaac wanted to keep for Esau ended up leading to bitterness and uncontrollable wrath. The blessing that Rebekah wanted to give to Jacob became a curse that she wasn't able to bear. I know she said she would bear that curse, but she couldn't. Out of fear, she would eventually send Jacob away. And he said, when things kind of settle here, I'll send for you. And don't worry, you'll be back. Remember, this was a homebody. He had never left a house, let alone left his country. He was a mama's boy. She told him to go away for fear of his life. And you know what, guys? When Jacob eventually left, that was the last time that he would ever speak to his mom. See, the very love that she wanted to pour out for him became the very thing that caused pain in his life and also in her life. Jacob and Esau, they trusted their parents. They trusted them unconditionally. Jacob had no reason not to trust his mom. Esau had no reason not to trust his dad because they knew that no one loved them more than their parents. And so they followed them. They listened to them. They obeyed them. They trusted everything that their parents did in the name of love. But that didn't keep them from getting hurt. In fact, it was the very thing that led them to get hurt. And that's life. How many times have you ever been disappointed in a relationship that you were convinced would be a blessing for you? How many times have you trusted in someone you were convinced loved you so much that they would get the moon for you? You trusted in love. You trusted in the name of love. Maybe you trusted in your own ability to love. But then you found yourself in a situation where you were wasn't exactly what you had thought. It didn't help you. It didn't bless you. It actually hurt you. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Of course you have. We all have. Because it's life. Don't get me wrong. Love is a good thing. You know, the things we have in love are very good. It's a blessing. It's a way in which God gifts us with good things in the world. But it's not the ultimate thing. It can't be. Because as good as love may be in this world, love will always disappoint. As good as it is to receive things in the name of love, the fact of the matter is, love can never take away from that haunting sense that you're not enough. Maybe that love won't intentionally hurt you or betray you. Even if that love does everything it wants for your good, it cannot take away your hurt. I want you to think about it. Here was Jacob and Esau. They both had parents who would take a bullet for them. There is no doubt in my mind that Jacob's mom would have taken all the hurt she knew that her son could potentially go through in life to willingly absorb it in her life for the sake and sacrifice of her son. There's no doubt in my mind that she would have done that. There is no doubt in my mind that Esau's father would have taken a bullet for him. He loved Esau more than his own life. And for these two boys to know that they had parents who loved them that unconditionally, that overwhelmingly, I mean, that's a powerful thing. That's something that many of us here don't have, right? But here's the thing. Even though they had that in their parents, it wasn't enough. You know why it wasn't enough? It wasn't enough because no matter how much Jacob's mom loved him, and no matter how much Jacob knew his mom loved him, it would never change the fact that his dad didn't love him. For Esau, no matter what he did to make his dad love him, he would never be able to somehow make his mom love him more than his brother. Nothing. Even though they tried. You don't think that they tried? You don't think that they knew what was going on in their sons? Why do you think they did everything to try to compensate, to make sure that their love would be enough? But it wasn't. Love is never enough. Love can't do that. So even though love doesn't intentionally want to hurt you, love is never enough to prevent you from getting hurt. And folks, what it shows us is whether it's in family or whether it's in friends or whether it's in people, Love is never enough. It's not enough. But we are not without hope. We are not without hope because we have something far greater than the love and the favor of a parent. We have the love and favor of God, our Father in heaven. We have His favor. We have His love. Let me ask you something. If you aren't good enough for people in this world, right? Because all of us have them. Like, no matter what you do, you know that no matter what you do, like, the people who have rejected you or the people who don't accept you, you know that there's at least one group of people, if not like one person, like who will never accept you. Like, there's nothing that you can do to make them love you. Right? We all have those people. Now, here's the thing. If you aren't good enough, and there's no way you will ever be good enough in this world to make them love you, then what makes you think that you could live in such a way that God would love you? Because His standard is far beyond what you could ever live up to. And in fact, God in heaven, He has a son, an older brother. And he's the worst kind of older brother you can have. You know why? Because he's perfect. He has never made a mistake. He has never talked back to him. Whenever God told him to take out the garbage, he never dragged his feet. He was always there. My goodness, when I tell my boys to go take out the garbage, I mean, it's clawing and fighting and complaining. And it's like, what about him? What about, you know, what about the sister? She's never taken out the garbage. They eventually do it, but it doesn't really bring a joy to my heart. But this brother, he never complained. He always did it. And you knew that he was the apple of your father's heart. But your Father in heaven, your God, what he did was he told this son to go away. He had very specific instructions that he would have him to do, and he did it. And then he asked you to come in. You didn't have to sneak in. He asked you to come in. And you know what he did? He didn't curse you. He didn't lecture you. He didn't invite you in so that you could see what a good example your brother was. He asked you in, and he gave you his blessing with his eyes wide open. And then when your brother returned, you know what he did? He sent him away. He sent him away for good. He treated you like the son and daughter you never were. And he treated him as the son and daughter you always were. And that's what your Father has done for you. This is the love that has been shown to you. An unconditional love. An unmistakable love. An unbelievable love. And this is why you have hope. Do you know what? You know what this love does? It helps you deal with all the other rejection. This is the one love that can make everything else well. It does. It is the only love that can do that. It is a love that has been given to you For you have been substituted for the perfect Son. And He loves you for that. He loves you for that. Brothers and sisters, if God, our Heavenly Father, sovereignly worked in the life of His Son and asked Him to go to the cross in order to save you from your sins, so that you would receive His blessing, so that you would be affirmed in His work, and you would be loved because of His obedience, then why would you ever trust in any other love? Why would you turn to any other love? Because let me give you a clue. No one will ever be able to love you like this. See, this is the love that you have always been looking for. This is the love you had always been searching for. It is the only love that your heart has been hoping for. So trust in it. Trust in Him. No other. Not even yourself. You can't even trust in your own love. No matter what you try to do in your love, you will disappoint yourself. So will you trust in Him and what He has done for you? Because that will never lead you astray. See, Jacob was going to be blessed. His inheritance was going to be secured. But it wasn't because of the foresight of his mother. It was because of the unconditional love of his heavenly Father. It was something that would carry him throughout his life. So trust in His love. Amen? Now let me just address you parents who are here. Parents, I know you want your son, your daughter, your children to love you, to respect you, to honor you. There is no one who can care for them like you, right? No one who's going to love them more than you. You know that. Whenever you give your children to somebody else to care for them, it doesn't matter who they are, they're never going to care for them the way that you will, right? Like if you're a mom, even the dad's not going to care for them like you. If you're a dad, okay, maybe a dad feels like the mom will care for them better, more than us. But, I mean, who loves our kids more than us? Who can we trust our kids with more than us? I'll tell you who you can trust. It's your Heavenly Father. Because there's always a limit to what you can do. You don't even know the limits of your limits. You don't even know the limits of your love. How many times have you ever wanted to love but ended up hurting? Maybe not with your kids, but with other people. You've determined in your heart, this is the best. You want to do what's best. And so if you just listen to me, it's going to turn out well. Well, not always, because we're just not that wise. We're just not that powerful. So what makes you think that your love is going to be sufficient for your child? You can't assure anything. I'll tell you what's better. I'll tell you what's better. If they don't trust you, but they trust you, their Father in heaven. Because no one can care for them. No one can bless them like their Father. So just remember that. You can't force your kids to trust in Him. But when you have the perspective of knowing that it's your Heavenly Father who can care for them more than you can, it will change a lot about how you approach parenting. It would change a lot about how you approach even your relationship with them. So just remember that. Because God loves them far beyond what you could ever, however you could love them. Just remember that. And so not only can they trust in their Heavenly Father, you can trust your Heavenly Father for them. Whether they ever in your lifetime come to trust in Him, you can trust them into His hands. Because ultimately, you're not their father or mother. He's their father and mother. Jacob was blessed, as we will see in the coming weeks. Jacob was blessed not because of his mom and not because of the blessing of his father, but because of his Heavenly Father. And that's a promise that's given to him. It's a promise that's given to us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for a love that the world doesn't know, a love that we have been given, but admittedly a love that we tend to forget. And we pray that you would help us to remember who it is that we really trust. We trust you. We trust you because you love us. You love us more than we would ever imagine. We don't know why, but you do. There is nothing we have to do. There's nothing we put on that makes us love you. There is no act that we do to make us acceptable before you. Jesus has done all of that. He has done all of that with us, for us. And he wasn't angry. He wasn't angry that we took it or that you gave it. He did it because he loves us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this incredible hope that we have. Help us, Lord, to grow in it, to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.